I brought Lucas today, okay? But Jess, I wondered if you could come up and hold Lucas while they focus the camera a second, because we have the other young people online. I'd like them to see what we've added to Lucas today. You know, so, you know, we have, I saw we have Valentina, right? We have, well, of course, I see Brion and Brennan here. So you can see Lucas has got these little gold and purple ribbons, thanks to Mrs. Budge. And these are what I call the Feast of Trumpets Holy Day mantle for Lucas, okay? And so Emma, Will, Ethan, Nora, you know, and two to be announced. Okay, we've got the Holy Day ribbons on there, okay? So I just wanted to say, Lucas is here. Thanks, Jess, for being my my muse here and helping me out. So we set him up here. And I say this, and I want us to remind ourselves as we turn to Leviticus 23, that the message of God is about all. Zero. Well, I have a little. I don't know whether what the tie is today. You know, we have probably 390 some year olds today. So I won't I won't name them one by one unless they, you know, get me in trouble. But message of all, we must work tirelessly to make this message known at every level, whether it be a child, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a family member, whether it be a homeless person. The message of God, of triumph, of the victory of this day, is what we're about. So if you'll turn over with me to Leviticus 23, we see the start of this initial day. And I don't know how that fan goes a touch lower, but the person who probably knows is probably way back there someplace. Anyway, but anyway, it is silent, but it, okay. We'll just move on. Leviticus 23. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel. No, how about over? I know. It's the other 23, okay, over a page in Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The understanding of this day, the understanding of what God intended from the beginning with the nation of Israel to show the world for millennium to come, is that there was a plan that would be inclusive, a plan that would gather the people, break the bread, and tell the story. As Mr. Vernon Hargrove used to say, and that's what we want to talk about today, to understand, as Josiah brought out, the turning point in all of human history is on this day, on the anniversary of the blowing of trumpets, and God intends for you and I to dig into the scriptures, to reap its meaning, and have it change our lives. I submit to you today to understand the turning point of all human history. We need to go to the Mount of Olives. We need to go to that moment when Jesus in Matthew 24 was talking about the future and reflecting on how you bring all eternity together to go forward. Let's look at it together. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, it says, now he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives. You know, the Mount of Olives sits opposite the Temple Mount. And Jesus is sitting here and he's thinking and he's contemplating and he's pondering, meditating without a cell phone in his hand. You and I are so addicted, right? We're so addicted. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the ages? What do you think Jesus was really thinking about there? Before they asked him the question, as he looked across the Kidron Valley and he could see from the eastern side, because the city wall and the temple wall were a little lower on the east side, and he could see into the temple area and he could see where the altar was, he could see the doors, he could see, as if you would, human history. Today I would like to look at three things that I think Jesus was thinking about. One of them is how Abraham was prevented from offering Isaac as a sacrifice, and the type that would be for in his own life. The second is, I think, how the Spirit of God fills a physical temple and how it would soon fill human vessels. And then I think we know from the exact words that follow in this chapter that Jesus was thinking about the big turning point. These accounts, as you read to them, look for the motive. Look for the reason for the turning point that Christ would bring forward. So now let us turn our attention back to Christ on the Mount of Olives and let's think about how he might have been thinking about Abraham and Isaac. Turn over with me to Genesis 22. How this was a building block. It was a turning point that would lead to the turning point that we're here to talk about today. You know, in Genesis 22, God said to him, verse 2, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He's looking across at the Temple Mount. He's looking at one of the mounts of Moriah where this sacrifice most assuredly happened. Notice the simple phrasing, your only son. Christ is thinking, I submit to you, as he sits on the Mount of Olives that day, in 3 short days, he was the only son. He would fill this role. He was the son the Father loves. Powerful. You know, as they go up the mountain, verse 7, it says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, hey, Dad. His dad says, here I am. He says, look, we got the fire, the wood, but I think you're missing something. You know, where's the car keys? You know, where's the lamb? We got a little problem here. We've done offerings a lot, and I know what the 3 pieces of the pie are, and there's one that's missing. And then in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. And so the two of them went on together. Jesus is thinking, I submit to you, before his crucifixion on the Mount of Olives this day, I've got to go through this, but I'm going to do it together. And now we come to the real crux of, I think, what the issue is and how it relates to the world at large and the turning point to come. In verse 14, it says, Abraham called the name of this place, after the saving, after the lamb in the thicket, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. You know, in the Hebrew, it really means Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-H. It literally means Jehovah sees. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and knows God sees. Are his memories flooding back of how he would have been on the Mount of Olives, how he would have watched Abraham and Isaac, how he would have provided for that sacrifice? God sees. Jesus sees. God sees oppressed people. God sees through time. God knew there would need to be a blowing of trumpets. God knew that we would need to understand and remember that God sees. But look over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, this is how Paul talked about it. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be blessed,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also received him in figurative sense." The typology meant everything to Christ. It buoyed him on. The blowing of trumpets that started in Leviticus, the years, the decades, the millenniums, the kings, the people, the crossing of the Red Sea, history, the Roman Empire, all these things, God sees. Christ knew it. He counted on it. To understand the import of the turning point, we must be acutely aware that God sees. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord scan to and fro the whole earth." That phraseology is repeated in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. God sees the cemeteries. God sees when we stand there and lay our loved ones to rest. God sees us. And God sees our faith that we say, and he shall resurrect them. He sees our faith. He watches our mouths move almost without words coming out. May the scripture be so. We're here to remember that God sees. Christ knew it. What an incredible thing for us to remember that God sees you and me and our faith and our loved ones and the care he gives to us. I came across a quote the other evening. I was looking for another different one, and I came upon this. It's such rich language. And when we're thinking about eternity and the people that we've laid lovingly in the grave, John Metaxas, in his book Amazing Grace, on page 280, writes, "No human impulse is more fundamental than our desire to transcend time. And none argues better that time is not the medium for which we are finally meant. We seem to await that fairy tale moment when the dead, gray facade of years between us at last cracks and crumbles and falls away, revealing the real hidden thing beneath, eternity, fresh and green." We seem to await the fairy tale moment when the dead gray facade of years between us at last cracks, crumbles and falls away, revealing the real thing hidden beneath, eternity, fresh and green. Today we count on the day of trumpets and God seeing, God remembering, the assuredness that this is not all there is in the physical world. You see, because in Genesis 22, verse 18, "In your seed," it said, Abraham's seed, "the world would be blessed." Christ knew this, that the faithful, flawed families all along the way, all would lead to Jesus of Nazareth and his physical and spiritual roles. God is about a whole process of time. Let us not forget. I think our Savior saw from the Mount of Olives, when it comes to the day of trumpets, to get to the turning point, we must remember that God sees. And so as Jesus was sitting there thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and the offering, and the typology that it would be for the Father and Son in just a few days, knowing that God sees, the pivotal moment for sure, but not the turning point, I ask us to consider another promise, thought, or perhaps idea that Christ was thinking about this day on the Mount of Olives. If you'll turn over with me to 1 Kings, and it's how the Spirit of God fills a temple. 1 Kings chapter 8. Because at first blush, it seems like a pretty big turning point. And it is, but it brings us only towards the turning point. In 1 Kings 8, in verse 10, Solomon is dedicating the temple planned for by David, David not allowed to build. Solomon utters the prayer. He has the people, the trumpets and the cornets and the choirs and the offerings. And you can go through, it's a very rich pageantry. And verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place from offering the offering prescribed of the law, what happens? The cloud filled the house of God. Does Christ remember the moment from the Mount of Olives that the cloud came over from the east and came across the Kidron Valley and came right up through the middle of the east gate and straight into the temple compound and right into the Holy of Holies, parting the curtain and filled it. So much so that the priests were just, they couldn't see a thing. The cloud was dense. It was fog. It was cloud. It was God's essence. Wow. But over in verse 27 in 1 Kings, notice what it records. Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. My friends, I ask us to consider on the day of trumpets, as we're talking about turning points and the turning point, that Christ would have been thinking on that day, hundreds of years ago, he had filled the temple with the cloud of God. But in short order, because of his sacrifice, as it says in John 16, verse 17, he says, but if I depart, I will send to you him, the Spirit, to you. And that Spirit will come to you, be with you, empower you. Remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you. Jesus is thinking not just about filling a building. Jesus is thinking about filling vessels made for nothing less than the Spirit of God. You see, because in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 60, it says, why does the Spirit of God fill temple, physical building at the time, or humans to come. Verse 60, it says, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is none other. You and I are witnesses that there is no other God under heaven and earth because we called upon the name of Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the Mount of Olives this day and remembering that my Spirit, the Spirit of God, would come because he went on high and he asked the Father and the Father sent that Spirit and you and I came up a baptism pool and we had our hands laid on us. We are witnesses that there is no other God because he has done this to us. We have faith that we cannot have on our own. We have confidence that we cannot have our own. All because we know this Savior sent the Spirit that God gave us. You and I are not the same. We are a temple filled with his Holy Spirit, albeit imperfectly in the physical realm. I get it. But the day is coming. The day is coming when all that fulfillment will be. God said, what? I make you in my image, male and female. What? To first have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and then to be changed and to have that Spirit go on to eternity. I submit to you, this is what Christ is thinking about. He's thinking about the turning point to come can only first come if the cloud that fills a physical temple a building can then fill people who call upon that name that changes everything, that name who is coming, who is going to set about the turning point. The acceptance of Christ as our Savior, the gift of the Holy Spirit, represents huge turning points. Christ's sacrifice, evidence in the first example of Abraham and Isaac, the typology, it's the turning point, it's great. It doesn't get us to the turning point. And the filling of your life and my life and the people through the ages with His Spirit of God is a pretty big deal. But it's not the turning point. Let us talk further about the turning point. Let us go back to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? What is going to be the sign of the turning point? Jesus goes through some various things. You know, the sign in the end of the age, the great tribulation. As he's thinking about this, he's talking to you. And he's talking to me. He's talking to them. Notice what he says in verse 22. And unless those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the people who have called on my name, received the Holy Spirit, a pretty big turning point, guess what? Those days will be shortened. No problem. I can take care of this. You know, as I was thinking about turning points, I was remembering that on July the 20th of 1969, an estimated 650 million people around this world watched in suspense as Neil Armstrong, an American astronaut, descended the ladder towards the surface of the moon. And as he took his first step, he uttered words that would be written in the history books for generations to come. He said, that's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. A pretty powerful turning point, if you remember those days. I can remember that day, sitting before the TV. Jesus is talking about these turning points. He's thinking about, as he outlines this in 24, he's thinking about, watch what he says here. Now as we go down to verse, look at what it says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days in verse 29, he says, then our Savior is thinking on the Mount of Olives. He's saying, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Power. The word power in the Greek is dynamis. Dynamis means power that is innate in the very being who has it. You know where the other place dynamis is used? And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. We have the essence of that power because we call upon that name, and that power comes to our lives, and we grow and we change all by that power. And Jesus is coming with that power that is innate in him because it's used always. You see, the power is like it grows and grows because the literally concept is that it's inherent power. It resides in him because of the virtue of which it is. Because that's power that can only be used for good. That's the kind of power we're talking about. We're not talking about power that just crushes things. We're not talking about armies and things that obliterate and destroy. Christ's power will go forth and change everything by virtue of what is in front of it. Everything that needs comforted will be comforted. Everything that needs saving will be saved. Everything that needs moved aside, well, we don't quite need so much of your power at the moment, will be moved. That's the power that exists here. Notice it says the power and great glory. Great means, you know, much in all capital letters. M-U-C-H. Like it's glory on steroids. Okay? It's glory much. But the glory, as in Vine's Expository Dictionary, comes from the Greek word doxa, and it literally means the supernatural emanating from God, as in the Shekinah glory, as it filled the pillar of cloud in the temple. And as Strong says, it's its most glorious condition, most exalted state. Glory for a purpose, I submit to you. Christ is thinking about a day when he comes, the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not to conquer for the sake of conquer, but coming to change. The turning point we're talking about. He's thinking about trumpets. Notice, and he will send his angels to the great sound of that trumpet in verse 31. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The great gathering. This is what his spirit, his power are used for. As we turn over to the words you've been wanting to read all year on the day of trumpets, it's Hebrews 11. And why? Because we know that it means the turning point. For all of all time, if we even understand what all means in that sense. And it says in Revelation 11, verse 15, and then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Think about the moment. God is said, as Christ said back in Matthew 24, no man knows the hour of the day is coming but thy Father which is in heaven. And the day's come. The trumpet has sounded. Is Christ there in the vestibule of the heaven of God? Is he there having his breastplates put on of righteousness, of goodness, of total purity, of love and compassion and all that he represents? And the horse is there. The horse is ready to ride. You know, it's a huge, we know it's a white horse, right? And you can see the heavenly, what do you call the guy who helps the horsemen? The groomsman, right? The groomsman there, he's holding the reins and the horse is ready to go. The armies of God are ready to go, right? They're there. The trumpet has sounded. And now, no, they can't leave because the 24 elders get down. And this is the message it sends off. And we give thanks to, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, has now come, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should, what? Put down the enemies, destroy them who destroy the earth. This is why, because they're grinding life that it was meant to be lived to nothing for their own purposes, their own gains. And Christ comes for no purpose and no gain but to see life thrive and go for eternity. And then when the temple of God was opened, you see the gates are still closed. And now the gates have to be thrust open because Christ and the armies will ride. They will ride to save our world, to save mankind, the turning point of turning points. And he says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was even able to be seen. Why is this significant? If you were in old Jerusalem and you were at the temple, no matter which one that was restored, only the high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies and the curtains there. My friends, the temple of God is opened. The ark is seen. It changed. This is the turning point. There's no looking back because all people will be able. What? God's saying, from my eminence, my presence comes the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And there will be lightnings, noise, thunders, and earthquake, and great hail. Because this power, this changing life turning point changes. Go over with me to Revelation 19, verse 11. 19:11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, there's the white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and his head on many crowns, and he had a name which no one knew except him. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in their fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." White, white, white. It's a blazing. White represents the purity of God, the very essence of God that will heal and change. The turning point comes, and the armies of heaven clothed with this. Now, verse 15. "And now out of his mouth goes this sharp sword, that with the what? He would strike the nations who grind and push people down and the oppressed." If you, I don't know how many of you have been just, have you just read to tears the front pages of the paper recently as people were just left behind to grind in a society, in a world we can't even imagine. We live in fairy tale land, right? We have our bottled water. We have worried about the fan and the air conditioning. We want our scrambled eggs so lightly done. I'm not making fun of our world and thinking that we take it for granted. But can we relate to oppression? Can we relate to people who are grinding to nothing? My friends, from this place of blessing, may we give thanks to a God who will change it once and for all. Who will lift up his coming, and he will see people, and we will be a part of that change, the turning point that restores this earth. This is the turning point. Notice what it says in verse 16. "And he has on his robe and on his name the name written, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." Not only because of the might, not only because of the power, but the very source and essence of it will just make it so turning point. It's not that he's better than the best, you know, Nebuchadnezzar king you've ever known. He's righteousness and true. We know this. We know the character of God that has been merciful and kind. This is the Savior who's sitting there on the Mount of Olives thinking all of this through. Wow, I say, that king, the future is forever altered. But let us go back to Matthew 24. This king, as he's about to ride, does something. Verse 31, I read it before. "And he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one heaven to the earth." Christ is about gathering in, just as we must gather in the people. We gather together today to break the bread, to tell the story, to rejoice that God has not forgotten this world, and he will not forget. These days would be shortened. Is it any wonder that in Isaiah 42 and verse 13, it says, "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war." The word zeal in the Hebrew is ardor. It's kina, K-I-N-A-H, kina. It means this strong feeling. You see, once Christ is on the horse, once the gates open, his purpose, his meaning, his motive is to go and save, to go and restore, to go and build. This is why he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It just goes forth. Think about this, you know, over several pages, I thought about this. Do you know when he's taken in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew, you know what it records? It says, they said, "Well, who are you seeking?" And they said, "Christ, Jesus of Nazareth," and he says, "I am he." And it says, they fell backwards. When Christ uttered the words, "I am he," they just went poof. Why? Because sometimes the power that's innate in this being that we worship and call our Savior and soon coming King is just power. Power that gives. Power that wants to gather. Isaiah 59, verse 17, it says, "He has a cloak that is clad with zeal, a cloak that will go forth," that same zeal of kanar, to ardor, the strong feeling. Once he's ready to go, he's going, and there will be no turning back. Is it any wonder, do you think on that day in the Mount of Olives, Christ was thinking, maybe how it would affect others in the future. Notice how it affected Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul would first put it this way in Thessalonians. We read this often. We read it as we comfort one another when we have no words beside the grave. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, Paul says, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Look at those things. Will descend from heaven with a shout, the shout of acclamation that the king is here. No more fear is needed. There's no gunfire needed outside an airport to disperse the crowds. Because when this noise sounds, when this shout happens, when this trumpet goes, there is no looking back. Notice how he says, the voice of the archangel of God has said, go forth, my son. That's what it says. And notice what it says. And the trumpet of God. It doesn't mean the trumpet of a little angel. He's standing there. Here comes the army. The trumpet of God that goes forth and it just... Look, if God is who we think God is, all this is imagery. Right? If God spoke and earth existed, if God spoke and some matter billions of years ago just went... and went forward across the eons of time and created you and me in the process and all that we know, what it says he's a great, can we even, look, this is why people who study physics often are a little, you would say, light in the head sometimes. You start to contemplate eternity and time and stuff, and you just kind of, okay, I got to go back to my real world. This is what we got here. The trumpet of God goes this, it goes forward. The dead in Christ will rise first, it says. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air. The turning point of all turning points. That's the power that's coming as we read 1 Corinthians. Paul later puts it this way to the Corinthian church. Verse 51, I'll tell you a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15:51. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, not to a mere physical life. They will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. The turning point, is what we're talking about. And that seems to be an understatement. If you'll go back with me to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus then goes on as he's talking to his disciples. He talks about the end of the age. He talks about his sign of his coming in verse 30. And then he proceeds to give something interesting. He talks about the parable of the fig tree. He talks about no one knows the hour of the day of his coming in verse 36, where he talks about the faithful and the evil servant down in verses 45. And then on into chapter 25, he talks about the foolish and the wise virgins and the parable of the talents. And then skip down in Matthew 25, verse 31. Notice something. Notice in Jesus' mind, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all his holy angels with him, and then he will sit on the throne of his glory. I heard a quote the other night that said, sometimes a single image can bring back a flood of vivid memories. I wonder if I could proffer for you that Christ sits there on the Mount of Olives that day, and he thinks about the Son of Man himself coming on the clouds of heaven with all of his glory. And he thinks through something in a very reflective way as he gives out these parables. And notice he says, now we go through, as we read it, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his throne, and all the nations will be gathered, in verse 32, before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the sheep divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 34, and then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Christ is being very reflective. He doesn't think about the conquering moments. He's thinking now with his glory. Now he sits to judge. He thinks of judgment. I think he's looking very interpersonally here at the inner thoughts of you and me. The connection between a future which changes everything and a Savior who has all the power and all the glory and considers it, none of it capricious, none of it self-serving, none of it just for him, but how it will change people. You see, I wonder if Christ, as he thinks about this moment of him coming on the clouds and how it leads right down to this judgment. And he comes through here, and now he offers this section, which is very personal to you and me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. He's so reflective that what he realizes is he's trying to get through to you and me that only people who share his care for life and are willing to use the power of his name to change your nature can live with him forever. You know, when you think about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it says, when people ask you the hope that lies within you, will you answer with meekness and fear? Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about, I'm afraid when a judgment comes, there will be people who said, I'm the righteous. I'm the ones who you must come to. And Christ is like, they were so proud. They can't see my nature. They haven't used the power of my name to love, care, and help other people change. Do you and I believe that God can save anyone? The Day of Trumpets is about motivating a group of people who are powered by the same power of Christ, dynamis, that flows from God, a power that comes to you and your nature is never the same. Is it any wonder in Matthew 25, verse 45, that he says, then I will answer him in those days of judgment, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Christ's reflections on the Mount of Olives. A penny for your thoughts that day. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, may all these thoughts of power, of glory, of a king on high, who's coming on the clouds of heaven to restore life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my friends, Paul says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Every person that we give a drop of water to, in the name and by the power and authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. This is where the power lies for the future, to change men's souls. 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, remembering that Isaac would be his symbol. It would be a big turning point that he would have to endure himself. The next 3 days, I think he also was musing that because of what he was doing, now the Spirit of God would do more than fill a temple. It would fill people across the centuries with the power that comes from on high when you dare claim the sacrifice of Christ. And then I think he was also musing, as I read in Matthew 25, that the use of his Spirit for molding and seeing yourself to be obedient to a God and his perfect law of liberty, to become a truly eternal vessel where the Spirit dwells for eternity, that too is but a turning point. But as it says in Matthew 24 and verse 30, Christ's reflective moment, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.